God bless you guys. Great to see you this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be covering verses 34 all the way through 5:16. We'll start in 32. We're going to read just a few verses together to kind of give us a run and go here, and then we'll pray and look at it more in detail. But notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Father, we need you today to bring your word alive. Your word is alive. It tells us it's alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. But sometimes we are dull. Sometimes our senses are dull. Our spiritual senses, our spiritual hearing, our hearts may be hardened a little bit because of the week or maybe something we're going through. Lord, maybe we're a little bit tired. Maybe our mind is focused on other things. God, break through right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray you would break through by your Spirit. You put a wall around this place and around our minds so we can focus in on what your word is saying. We can hear your Spirit speaking to us clearly. And we pray, Lord, that you would just teach us and you would purify us. Lord, as we look at the removal of hypocrisy in the church, as we look at the purifying of your Holy Spirit in the church, let it work in us individually today and let it work in us as a church today. God, we want to be pure before you. And so, Lord, have your perfect work. Let your Holy Spirit move freely among us. We invite you. We welcome you. And, Lord, we turn this entire time over to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, as we get into this passage, we're looking at purifying the church. Now, remember last week where we left off? Last week, we left off with God's testimony to the world. That is, what was the church doing in the world's eyes? How did the church look to the world in that day in the healing of the lame man? We saw that for 2 or 3 weeks. The healing of the lame man, they healed him, and the miracle that was done. Everybody's talking about the church, and the church was getting great recognition because of that. But the reason the church was being used in such a great way in that day is because the church was pure. Now, understand when I say pure, I'm not talking perfect. If the church was perfect, then we wouldn't have a church here. None of us are perfect in this room. You know, people always talk about looking for the perfect church. And I often joke and say, well, if you find it, don't join it because it'll be ruined. The bottom line is, none of us are perfect. None of us are. I am not perfect. You're not perfect. God does not expect perfection. But what God does expect is a striving for righteousness, to live according to the word of God and the Lord, and to let God's Spirit work through us to do that. And as we stumble along the way, and as we mess up along the way, we ask God's forgiveness. We get right. God purifies, and God makes a purified church. So understand, when I talk about looking at a purified church today, it is not the perfect church. It is a church that is simply seeking the Lord, allowing God to convict us of sin, to remove the sin, to deal with sin, and to let God work through his church in holiness. And again, if a church is not operating in holiness, a church is not going to be operating in power. Now, we also have to understand what holiness means. Holiness does not mean what you wear, how you talk, who you hang out with, or anything like that. Holiness simply means, in the biblical definition, set apart for God. Set apart for God. You're living a holy life. You're saying, you know what? I'm not going to live for the world. I'm going to live for God. Warts and all, failure and all, I'm going to live for God. And then when I do mess up, I'm going to get it right and I'm going to walk with God. That's what God expects his church to do. And you know what, guys? That's all really the world expects. The world does not expect you guys to be perfect. If you say you're a Christian, they don't expect you to be floating from place to place. What they expect is that you're real, that you're honest, that you're who you say you are. And when you mess up, you admit it and you get it right. And if we just get it right when we mess up as a church, we will be living holy before God. We'll be a testimony in our community. And we're going to do what God has called the church to do. And the early church was doing that. And because of that, power was flowing through that church. The power of the Holy Spirit, miracles, all kinds of things were happening because they were living a true life before the Lord. Now, what we're going to see today is some unrighteousness began to sneak in. Some self-glory seeking began to sneak in, and God is going to use these first two people that it happened with to set the example for the entire church from that point on. It's a rather dramatic story. But again, remember, God was establishing a brand new covenant, a brand new movement. And as it started, it had to start with the right foundation. And so God is going to make a statement through this passage that we look at today and through this whole episode with Ananias and Sapphira, which we didn't read at the beginning, but we'll get into in the verses in chapter 5. He's going to use that as an example to all the church from that day forward, saying, I want my church to walk holy. I want my church to be real. I want my church to be transparent. I don't want hypocrisy. I want my church to live for me in righteousness. And again, I want to make one comment. Although God doesn't like hypocrisy, and although we're to stay away from hypocrisy, if we ever get to where we forbid anyone who's a hypocrite from coming to church, again, how many of us couldn't come today? You know, the bottom line is I hear people use the excuse, well, I'm not going to go to church that's full of hypocrites. Let me ask you a question. Where do you want the hypocrites? In a place they can be saved or in the world? I want them in a place they can hear the gospel. And will they have a chance to repent and they have a chance to be saved? I think the church is a great place for a hypocrite if they're unsaved. But if you're a believer, guys, we need to be walking in purity. We shouldn't be living hypocritical lives. As believers, we've got to be real. We've got to be who we are. We've got to be transparent. And God wants us to be purified as a body of Christ in that. There's nothing worse than an unholy church because it not only does nothing for the kingdom, it actually does the opposite. It taints the kingdom. Because then the church becomes a mockery and people make fun of it. So again, the world not expecting that perfection, but the world does expect us to be seeking the Lord and to be walking right with God. And the church has also got to be healthy enough to expel its poisons. And we're going to see that as well today. What do I mean by that? As a pastor, sometimes I go to the hospital and I see people that are sick. And if their organs are not healthy enough to expel the poisons from their body, if their kidneys are not working properly, if their liver is not working properly, and they can't expel the poisons from their body, it will eventually kill them. We are the body of Christ. And whenever there's a cancer that comes into the body of Christ, whenever there's poison, whether it's false teaching, false doctrine, a wrong attitude, a wrong heart, a wrong spirit, we have to be honest enough as a church to address that. Now, again, God's going to address it very drastically today, and I don't know that God would ever do that again the way he did in the early church here, but the bottom line is God still addresses it in heart, and we're going to see that today. So several things to look at as we take up here again in verse 32. Look at what it says. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was, notice this, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, again, the hearts were right. This was a great thing the early church did in heart. But remember, we talked a few weeks ago, and I want to touch on it briefly again because it's brought up here in the scripture. This was a major failure for the early church. In other words, they had basically what they did was is they were encouraging. They actually didn't encourage it. People were doing it on their own. Everyone began to sell their property and began to sell their houses. And we might say today emptied out their bank accounts and they brought it to the church and gave it to the church. Now, there might be some pastors who would like that because it would be good for the church's financial records. But the bottom line is that is a recipe for financial disaster. And the early church went under. The reason being is there will always be those that will contribute and there will always be those who won't. And whenever you take all of what's there and put it in one pot, it's eventually going to go broke because, again, there are those who won't be contributing. Well, the same thing happened in the early church. There were those who gave everything. There were some who contributed nothing. And because of that, the early church went financially broke. And Paul, again, had to go around to the other churches taking up a collection. If you remember later on in Paul's letters, he said, I'm coming now. I need to receive the collection so we can take care of those who have gone broke, those who are poor and can't meet their needs and their bills in Jerusalem. And so, although this was a great thing in heart that they were doing, and the idea behind it was nice, it's something that historically didn't work in the church and really hadn't worked in societies. Now, some will try to say that this is the church practicing socialism or communism in its early stages. Not at all. Remember, socialism and communism are forced on you. The government makes you do it. This was voluntary. This was totally voluntary. Nobody was making them sell their properties, sell their lands, and bring them in. And again, although their hearts were right, again, we see that it ended in great ruin and collapse. And again, Paul mentions in one of his letters later on, he says, look, the church in Jerusalem went broke. You guys need to be giving to help them. But then in one of his letters, he goes on, and it might have been because of that reason. We don't know. He said, tell the people of the church, if you don't work, you don't eat. Why? Because there were those who were expecting the church to meet all their bills. They wanted the church to pay their electric bill, to pay their gas bill, to pay whatever. Now, should the church be involved in helping each other if there's a need out there? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to be helping each other. The Bible says in James that if we say be warm and filled, but we just kind of pray for them and don't help them, it does no good at all. We've got to reach out in practical love and help them in those needs that they have. But Paul also, and the scripture also gives us a warning that if we're not being responsible to do our part, then we shouldn't have that reward. And so the early church was doing that. And again, because some were giving in and some weren't, all who did sell their lands were giving it all to the church, but not everyone was doing this. And so as the church grew, and so eventually the church learned a very hard lesson and had a very tough time at the beginning. But right now things are great. And while this is happening, notice this. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. And no wonder they named him son of encouragement. We're going to see throughout the scriptures, Barnabas is a great encourager. Barnabas is the one who grabs Paul. Remember when Paul was first persecuting the believers, he was wiping them out and killing them. Paul gets saved, and suddenly Paul wants to come to church, and they're like, whoa, 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 you know, we don't want some guy that's been killing us showing up at church. Barnabas brought him, and he said, hey, this guy's the real deal. He's come to the Lord. He knows Jesus Christ. He's repented. He's given his life, and so he was known as the son of encouragement because he encouraged everyone, and so they gave him the new name, son of encouragement. Notice he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. He, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now he does the same thing that those who had land and those that were doing this, the early church all doing this at this time as it was beginning to grow, he was part of one of those that did that. And the good thing about it is that everybody was giving in to help the need. The bad thing about it is there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who saw the attention that it got Barnabas, and they wanted the glory. See, guys, anytime we want the glory, God's going to bring us down. God will humble us, whether we're a church or whether we're an individual, because the Bible says that God shares his glory with no one. He alone gets the glory. Ananias and Sapphira saw this very magnanimous thing that Barnabas did, sells all of his land, brings it into the church. Everybody sees it. And Barnabas wasn't doing it for that reason. He wasn't trying to be seen and be important, but it would have spread. Can you imagine if somebody came to Calvary Chapel and they sold everything they had and gave it to the church, which I'm not suggesting. But let's say that happened. You'd hear about it, wouldn't you? The rumbles would begin to happen. So-and-so, you're so-and-so. Yeah, they sold everything. They had like 20 acres. They sold and gave it all. They did this. Again, everybody would hear. Barnabas didn't do it so he would get attention. But Ananias and Sapphira start saying, hey, I kind of like that attention. I like that glory. I like to be the one in the spotlight. And guys, there are always those that are motivated in what they do for attention or the spotlight. It is a dangerous place to be when it comes to the church. Because if you're motivated for attention and you're motivated to be the one that's important or have your name in lights when it comes to the things of the church, you're in trouble. Because God said, I'm not going to play that game. God says, I'm not going there. I don't do that. I am God. I get all the glory. And now we take up in chapter 5. Look at what happens. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So they sell a possession now too, after Barnabas and these others do. And notice it says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now notice he kept part of it back and he gave part of it. Now, was there anything wrong in that? You know, again, for him to keep back part of it for himself, at that time, there wasn't anything wrong in keeping back part. What was wrong was saying he was giving it all. So what he did was wrong, but God didn't say he had to give it all. Peter didn't say it. The church wasn't saying, go sell everything you have and give it to the church. These people were doing it on their own, but Ananias and Sapphira were doing it for recognition. Now, I find it interesting when you look at Ananias and Sapphira, even in what their names mean, there's a lot of things revealed here because God desires humility and honesty in our giving. Again, we'll see in a moment, Peter's going to say, God didn't require this of you. God didn't ask this of you. You don't have to do this to be right with God. It's not the money issue. It's the way you did it and the fact that you lied. But again, what I say is more revealing here is the name of Ananias. And remember, the Holy Spirit often uses different words and different names in the Bible to give us further insight. That's why I encourage you guys to look up the name meanings, look up the word meanings. Interesting, Ananias here means whom Jehovah has graciously given. In other words, there's an indication that Ananias had a lot, that he was wealthy, but who gave it to him? The Lord did. Interesting, Sapphira means beautiful, but derives its name from the valuable jewel, a sapphire. And so the whole picture the Holy Spirit is giving is, yes, they were blessed. They were blessed financially. They were doing well off. And there was nothing wrong if they wanted to give to the church out of that blessing. But it was very wrong if they were going to take the glory. If they were going to say, we did this because we have these riches. We did this because we're so magnanimous. God says, you know what? That won't fly in the church. And so God is going to deal with it very drastically here. Again, to set that example for the rest of church history here. But again, their very names speak of God being the one that gave it to them. And them seeking the glory is inappropriate. By the way, if you do have resources, whatever they are, maybe you're a great singer. Maybe you can play an instrument great. Maybe you have a great talent. It's something that others don't have. Adai was telling me that Michael Phelps doesn't have lactic acid apparently in his body. You know when you work out and you're done working out, the next day you're real sore? It's because of all that lactic acid. It begins to move in your body and you get really sore. He doesn't produce that in the right way, so therefore when he works out, he never gets sore. How would you like that if you were an athlete? That'd be a pretty big bonus point, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not taking anything away from Michael Phelps, and I don't know how well he's going to do in these Olympics. But the bottom line is this. Who is the one that gave Michael Phelps that physical ability? Who is the one that motivated Michael Phelps to go and to swim all those years and to get what he's getting? I'm not picking on Michael Phelps. I really don't know much about him. He could be a great guy. My point is simply this. God gave it to him. If he begins to stand up and say, well, it's because of me. I'm so great. And I this and I that. Or anyone else that has resources. Maybe you're financially blessed. Well, it's because I'm so smart and I'm a hard worker. You know what? Maybe you really do all that. That's great. But who gave you the smarts? Who gave you the drive to work? Who opened the doors? The bottom line is God is the one who does this, the Bible says. The Lord does it by his grace and by his mercy. And we've got to realize that whatever gifts or talents that we have to give to the Lord, it isn't because we're so great. It's because God is so great. And God gave it to us. And now our job is to give it to the Lord. And so now Ananias and Sapphira, they apparently were blessed from their name indications and from what they're doing financially, but they also didn't really want to do what everyone else was doing. And again, they didn't have to, but they're now lying to the church, they're now lying to the Lord. And they go now and they do this and they lay at the apostles' feet. But notice this, Peter operating in the spirit. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, this is amazing. Look at Peter operating in the gifts of the spirit. How did Peter know they didn't give all the land? He just knew. How do you know? No doubt there wasn't anybody that told. They kept it a secret between Ananias and Sapphira. So this is now we're seeing the operating of the gifts of the Spirit. The first operation of the gift we see here in Peter is the gift of discernment. He discerned that something wasn't right. And then the second one we see operating is a word of knowledge. And that is God supernaturally. The way a word of knowledge works, gift of discernment, God just lets you know something's not right. A word of knowledge, God literally tells you what it is. I had this operate one time in my life that I know of. I wish it would all the time. But there was somebody in front of me that God spoke to me and told me something secret about them. And I told them and they freaked. And I knew it was God and they knew it was God. And it was like, okay, it's time to deal with it, right? That's called a word of knowledge. I wish that happened all the time. But probably the reason it doesn't is I would probably get puffed up and God would have to remove me from ministry. So, but either way, God will use us in whatever capacity. Peter now gets discernment. He gets a word of knowledge. And he says, what are you doing lying to the Holy Spirit? You're filled with Satan. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, aren't you? And instead, because of their desires and their lust for money, they were filled with Satan, which is the same thing that happened to Judas. And now Peter calls him out on it and says, hey, man, what's the deal? And look what he goes on and says to him. He lays it out and says, you didn't have to do this. Notice verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, you could have kept it. You didn't have to give it to the church. You could have sold it and kept it. You could have sold it and said, I'm going to give 50% of it to the church. You could have said, I'm just going to tithe off of it. All of that would have been okay, Ananias. Don't you understand? God's not requiring that you sell everything you have and give it to the church. Your problem is you're lying to God. Your problem is you're lying before the church in public here. What are you doing? You're trying to get the glory like everybody else that's doing this. You're trying to get the attention. God will not allow you to get the glory, Ananias. God will not allow you to get the attention. God alone will get the glory. God alone will get the attention. And so, again, he says, why have you done this thing? You had it in your own control. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Note this, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Powerful. Why do I say powerful? Because Peter here says that the Holy Spirit is God. See, Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and you've not lied to men, you've lied to who? To God. Now, why is that important? Because again, still today, in certain circles, there's an attack on the Trinity. And some say, well, the Trinity doesn't exist. Well, we know that the Bible says the Father is God. Jesus declared that he was God in numerous places. And now we see Peter here saying that the Holy Spirit is God. So we see the full Trinity, each person of the Trinity in the scripture giving the attribute of being God of its own. And there's another reason that's important, not just because of those who would deny the Trinity, but there are also some today that treat the Holy Spirit like it's some type of force. Like it's some type of, thing that you can grab a hold of. You know, I was sharing on Friday's show, those of you that listen to Signs of the Times, you may have heard it. There is actually a religion now called Jediism. Have you heard about this? It started back, I think, sometime after 2000. I want to say 2005, but don't quote me on that. It's called Jediism, and they have a website where you can go and study to become a Jedi Knight or all these different things and get your degree, you know, and become ordained in Jediism. It is an actual religion. As a matter of fact, we have somebody in the body that had to sit there in the military. They had to sit through a two-hour seminar about how they're to interact with those that are involved in Jediism in the military. Isn't that something? And so, look, as long as they're not waving their gun around, you know, just use it the right way, then I'll probably be all right. But the bottom line is there's a lot of crazy things out there, and there's a lot of different teachings. And, of course, they believe in Jediism, in this force, which is promoted by the movie Star Wars. And it's that whole idea that somehow the whole universe is alive, and if we just tap into the universe, we can all become one with God, right, and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not like some kind of just liquid or something that's out there. He's a person. He's a person. Jesus calls him a person. Back in John 16, he says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you of the things that I've taught you. And so the Holy Spirit fills us. Yes, he does. And the Bible does give a picture of being filled like water and overflowing. So maybe sometimes we get the idea of some type of substance in that direction. But quite literally, even as the Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. Yet they all make up one, because the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord our God is one. So we know that he's one, but we know he's made up of three persons. Now it's interesting, in the Hebrew language, there are two different words for one. The first word is yakid, which means singular one. That means there's only one, that's it. There's one donut left, that is yakid. Keep your hands off of it. It is mine. All right? But then there's another word, which is echad, E-C-H-A-D in the Hebrew language. And it also means one, but it means, note this, compound unity. Everybody with me? I'm holding up one foot. I could have picked my hand, but I always use that. Holding up one foot. It's one foot, but how many toes? Five toes. This is echad. It is a compound unity. It is one, but it is multiples. It is interesting when it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, guess what? Echad. Compound unity. He's one, but he's three persons. That's important for us to know, because there's a lot of false teaching out there, and we don't need to just believe what Calvary Chapel believes. Who really cares what Calvary Chapel believes? I don't. I want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what the Word of God teaches. And we've got to know this. Well, Peter here says the Holy Spirit is indeed, God. And he says, now you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. And Ananias, notice this, verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. It's pretty dramatic, isn't it? I mean, God literally took his life. Boom, right there. God killed him. And took him because of this example being set for the early church and the hypocrisy needing to be out of those that are believers, the fact that we need to be transparent, the fact that the church needs to be purified, God took a rather drastic measure. And I know God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But I think if God dealt as drastically there in that episode forever, I wonder what church history would have been like. And so he falls down dead. And notice this, the great result that would happen to all of us. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. I'll bet. Can you imagine? I don't know. I was going to go to Calvary Chapel, but somebody died talking to the pastor the other day. And so I'm not going to. This wife came in. She died too. I'm not going there, you know. Imagine Peter, the pastor there. And these two people in one afternoon, again, we'll see in just a moment that Sapphira dies as well. But the bottom line is there was fear that came upon them all. And notice, and the young men arose and they wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Guys, here was Ananias' mistake. He got wrapped up in his things. He got wrapped up in his possessions. He got wrapped up in the things of the world. And whenever we get too wrapped up in the things of the world, too wrapped up in possessions, too wrapped up in money, it's only going to wrap us up for spiritual death in the future, because it's going to kill our spirit. It's absolutely going to kill us. Now, is it wrong to have fun? Of course not. Is it wrong to have neat things, a neat computer, a neat iPad, a neat whatever gadget you've got? Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. The Bible says God has given us all things what? Richly to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong in having things. There's nothing wrong in even having money. That is not wrong in and of itself. It's the love of money. It's the love of things. It's getting wrapped up in those things and letting them become your God. You say, well, Mark, they can't be a God. They're just a thing. Listen, the Bible's picture of what a God is anything that you love the most. Think about that. Whatever you love the most, the Bible says, is your God. If it's God in heaven, you've got the right priority. If it's something else, you've got the wrong priority. And Ananias was wrapped up in the things of the world, didn't have his focus where it needed to be, and because of that, it led to his physical death. But for us today, for the most part, all it leads to, it can lead to a physical death, maybe not God striking, but living in sin, maybe a car accident from being drunk or whatever the case. But the bottom line is, it certainly will lead to a spiritual death, and that's what happens here to Ananias. So notice verse 7. Now, it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Look at the grace of God. You think the Holy Spirit was convicting Sapphira during this time? Absolutely. 3 hours now, the Holy Spirit is going, Sapphira, you know what you did is wrong. Sapphira, you need to tell Peter. You need to tell the church, this isn't right. You didn't have to give that, but don't lie to the church. Don't make this big scene so you get the attention and the glory. Don't do this, Sapphira. So the Holy Spirit is no doubt working on Sapphira's heart. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, right? And she has this 3-hour reprieve to make up her mind to say she needs to repent. And notice she doesn't. She just shows up. And Peter answered her there, verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So he's giving her a chance to say the truth. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now, again, this was a word of knowledge. How did Peter know that God was going to kill her too? Peter couldn't have known that. So God told him. And he says that, and sure enough, look what happens. She dies, and immediately she fell down at his feet, and she breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute, you mean God killed two people? I thought the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not kill. Understand, remember there were two different words for the word one in the Hebrew? There are also two different words for kill in the Hebrew. One means murder or unbiblically justified death. The other means murder. Murder, and the other means non-murder, just killing, unjustified death, murder and unjustified. You get the idea. There, I guess I'm saying it kind of backwards, but the bottom line is one is justified, one is not. There, I've got it right now, finally. You say, Mark, how can there be justified death? Well, we can't accuse God of unjustified death here, can we? He's God. Everything he does is righteous. So there is justified killing in Scripture. And again, that can be applied to war and other different things. The bottom line is, not that anyone likes it, but the bottom line is, murder is what it's forbidden. When you read the Ten Commandments and it says, thou shalt not kill, it is not the word that means kill. That's really a bad translation. It is literally the word that means thou shalt not murder. It's exactly what it means, which is an unjustified taking of a life. So don't try to accuse God of doing something wrong here. And notice this. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Now, we see in part one, we see the action taken. We see this whole purification of the church. Now, in this last part, as we finish up, we're going to see what? The purification that results from that. The result of it. God purified it. God took them out. And now we're going to see the result of this purification. Notice the result, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, note this, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Again, two results here of the church being purified. Number one, God was able to move in power. Signs and wonders were done. Number two, the church was in unity. They were in one accord. Whenever there's a lack of purification, whenever there's division in the body of Christ, it does the opposite. It brings division. Okay, now we see this unity coming in because the church has been purified, and you'll always see this, God moving in a great way in a purified church, and God having a purified church being in one accord. That's exactly what happened. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now it's interesting, note that, because verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the church was growing in believers, but many dared not join them. What that means is there were two groups of people. There were those who were serious about the Lord and serious about the church, and they were coming to the Lord and joining. And there were those that were just thinking about maybe playing church and playing religion and maybe just kind of hanging out that said, you know what? I'm not going to go to their potlucks anymore. I'm not just going to hang out, because if you're a part of that group, you better be serious, because people get killed over there now. You know, you imagine the reputation they had. So what it did was it kept those who didn't really mean it out of the church. I'm not saying that we shouldn't bring in those who don't really mean it so that they can hear the gospel. I don't think that the Bible's saying here that those it's supposed to keep out those who don't really mean it. It's just, it was such a fearful event. If you didn't know that you were going to follow the Lord, you weren't about to go. What if suddenly America announced tomorrow, anybody who goes to church, we're going to kill you? How many people do you think would show up next Sunday? How many of us in this room, don't answer, don't raise hands, all right? How many of us right now, as you search your heart, if the government said, if you go to church next week, we're going to kill you. We're going to go to every church and wait. We're going to kill anybody that goes in that building. How many of us would show up and come in here? Wow, is that challenging or what? So what happened was it purified the church. And only those who really, really loved the Lord and only those who really were committed to following and if need be dying for him were showing up. Heavy duty. You talk about a purity, but then when you have that kind of group of people together, try to stop them. Just try. You know, when you've got somebody who's not afraid to die, you can't stop the guy. It's like Paul. I mean, Paul was like the Terminator. You know, I'll be back and back and back and back and back. You couldn't stop him, you know, because I was looking at you with that eye, right? I mean, Paul's coming, you know, you couldn't stop Paul. I'm coming back to this town. I'm coming to that town. I'm going to be back. Why? Because he wasn't afraid to die. What are you going to do, kill me? Then it gets really good. I go to heaven. I win either way, and I win really big if you guys kill me. So I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. Gospel for Asia. Maybe you guys have heard about these guys. I know probably most of you have because we support Gospel for Asia, a missionary group that reaches out in Asia. And when they go through their missionary school, they go to the villages back in the areas. There's a lot of Islam and there's a lot of other groups and religions that'll kill the Christians. Outright kill them if they show up. Hinduism, they'll kill them in many of the circles in India. That doesn't, obviously not everywhere, but in many of the circles. And they know that. And when they go back into that village, before they enter the village, they themselves take a shovel and dig a real grave. Each graduate from the school, they go, they dig their own grave at the outskirts of the city. And they do that saying this, I realize I may never come back. Now, as I'm digging this grave and looking at this, am I still going to go share? Is it still important enough to me to go share the gospel? And then when you do that, how do you stop a guy like that? We tell you no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. Like we saw last week, remember the Sanhedrin saying to Peter and John? They didn't care to die. They're like, you know what? Whether it's right to obey you or God, you decide. We're going to obey God. And so what a great place to be. For some, it might be scary right now to think about. But it's a great place to not be afraid to die. Especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. And guys, listen, we have no reason to be afraid to die. I'm telling you, it only gets really good after this. It's interesting, Paul said when he had already had his vision of heaven, Paul said, you know what? It's a lot better for me to go on, but you need me here right now. So I'm torn. I'm torn. I don't know whether I should be praying, Lord, let me stay longer because they need me, or man, that was awesome up there. I'd like to go. You know, they'll be fine. Let's go, you know? And so Paul stayed, you know, as long as God wanted Paul to stay, and then that was it. Notice this, they esteemed them highly, though. They didn't join, but they were like, whoa, these guys are serious. And believers increasingly were added so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. That doesn't say that they were healed by Peter's shadow, but they saw the power of God so much in these guys that they wanted to, hey, let's find out. You know, if we can just get close enough to catch some shadow, maybe I'll be healed. And maybe God did that. I don't think there was anything special about Peter's shadow. But I think it was the faith of those seeing God move in such a powerful way. They believed if they could just get in Peter's shadow, God would heal them. Like the woman who said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She had faith and God healed her. And so again, amazing miracles. We know that Paul, God did amazing miracles through Paul. Maybe he was doing the same thing through Peter. But notice also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. So guys, as we finish this today, amazing. Here's the passage. Or the question for ourselves, are we living pure lives for the Lord? Are we living pure lives? And I want to challenge us on two levels as we stop, as we end to pray here. And that is this. Number one, I want us to meditate in our heart. Are we living personally, individually pure for the Lord? And then number two, I want us to pray for this body, that we as a body would live pure for the Lord. Now again, I'm not under the illusion that we're going to be perfect. I think everybody understands that. I've probably said it too many times. I'm not under the illusion that there won't be sinners at Calvary Chapel. If no sinners were at Calvary Chapel, I wouldn't be here today. Okay? So there are sinners at Calvary Chapel. I'm not living in known sin right now. That's not my point. So I'm not hiding something. Well, then what are you doing, Pastor Mark? You know. What I'm saying is we are sinners until the day we die. We try not to sin. By the power of God, we can turn from sin. We need to repent from sin, but we're not going to be perfected. The Bible says right now we see through a mirror dimly. but then face to face. And so for now, we can only walk as pure as we seek the Lord. But here's my prayer for us individually, that we would seek God this morning and say, God, purify me. Make me pure. And then as a body, we pray for the church and say, God, purify the church. Make us pure. We want to be pure before you. You know, not because I want to see miracles, signs and miracles. That's not the goal. I mean, I certainly wouldn't mind if God did some of that. But the goal is not signs and miracles. If that's all it is, it's just kind of like a circus. You know, that's not the goal. The goal is purity and righteousness and holiness and walking with the Lord. Some of you guys being set free this morning, maybe from something you're bound up by. You know, you got something in your life that's got you in bondage. You want to be free from it. It's repentance. It's purity. You know, when I came to the Lord, and I had so many problems, guys. I'm not going to go into my testimony. But I was bound up and I was captive by so many things when I came to Christ. And I didn't come to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to purify my life. I'm going to get my act together and then I'm going to give you my all. I came to him and I said, I am a mess. My life stinks. Everything is falling apart. I've got sin just all over the place. I'm completely taken captive by my sin. It has me, total control. But I've heard that you can set me free. That if I come to you honestly, and isn't today about transparency, a lack of hypocrisy, a lack of purity, come to the Lord honestly and say, God, I see that I'm a mess. Do I think you don't see it? Am I going to come to you and say, Lord, you know that I'm doing my best. Stop it. God, look at me. I'm a horrible mess. I lied to somebody the other day. I did that. I fought with my wife. Whatever your sin, whatever happened in your life, pour it out to the Lord. Just tell him because he sees it all anyway. My motives are wrong, God. My heart is wrong, God. Maybe you're pursuing the things of the world more than you're pursuing God. Whatever's going on, this is the time to be honest with the Lord and say, God, I need to be purified. Because if you do that, God will come in your weakness and set you free. I had these things, I'm telling you guys, strongholds in my life that I'd had for years. And when I got honest with the Lord, he set me free. I didn't go to some class. I didn't read a book. I didn't try a technique. I just got honest with God, gut level honest, and said, you got to rescue me. I am a mess. Rescue me. And he said, now there's a heart I can work with. And God set me free. You think I'm special? I do that for Mark. He's the only one. What a joke is that? He'll do it for everybody in this room. So I want you to take a minute as we pray here and just get gut level honest with the Lord. You don't have to tell me anything. You don't have to tell anybody else anything. You get gut level honest with the Lord and say, God, purify me. And truly repent of what you know you need to get right, and ask God to set you free, and he will. We'll do that. We'll pray together, and then we're going to pray that God would get gut-level honest with the church, myself, the leadership, whatever else God needs to do here. If there's something we need to do to make Calvary Chapel purified more. I don't know of anything we're doing wrong. I don't know of any known whatever, but I'm open for God convicting my heart and saying, Mark, I always want to have ears to hear, don't you guys? Father, I just lift up your bride to you this morning, Lord. Look at your flock. Here they are. They're beautiful, Lord. Look at them. You love them. And some of them right now are saying, I don't feel so beautiful because my life is a mess and I've got all this sin that Mark was just talking about. Well, maybe so, but Lord, you said that by the cross, it's all washed away. The blood washes all of it away. It's simply a matter of true confession, true transparency to you, a heart that's being honest. None of this game, none of this Ananias and Sapphira game playing stuff. The real deal. And so, Father, I pray right now for all in this room that just need to get real with you, God, you begin to speak to them and convict them by your Holy Spirit. And those of you that know you need to get right with God, maybe there's some issue, whatever's going on, begin to confess it right now. Begin to lay it out before the Lord. Even as I'm praying, begin to lay it out before the Lord and just confess it to him. Be gut level honest. Just take a moment, do that. Ask him to forgive you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, purify your bride, Lord. Make her dress white before your throne, Lord. Make her holy. God, you hear the hearts right now in this room. God, we know we're sinners. We know we're not perfect. We're not playing games with you. We're not trying to be religious. We know that we can't do anything without your Spirit. We have no power. We recognize our weaknesses. God, you recognize that we're only dust. Even we recognize that.
But I know you hear the cries right now from the hearts around this room, God. It's beautiful to your throne. Just honest confession. Lord, purify. Forgive, Lord. Through the blood. By the cross. And Father, I pray now for this fellowship. God, make us real. We don't want to be fake. I don't want to do religion. I don't want to play church. I don't want to just show up and do the thing. We want to be effective. We want to minister to each other. We want to minister to Knoxville. God, we want to minister to you. And all you ask is that we're real. God, purify us as a church. And Lord, if there's something we need to do different, convict my heart, convict Pastor Brian's heart and all the elders and all of us as leadership here, God, convict us. Show us what it is we need to do. We want what you want, God. It's not about us. We don't want the glory. We want you to get all the glory. We want your name to be lifted up, high lifted up, and only you be exalted, God. And there's so many things that battle in the human nature. God, we by nature, we want attention. We by nature, we want the glory. We by nature want people to like us. And sometimes we compromise what's right because of it. Have mercy on us, God. Forgive us. And let us just make a stand for you and for your word and for purity and for holiness and righteousness, whether people like us or not. But purify us, Lord. Pour out your spirit, Lord, and cleanse your flock. Thank you, Lord. Again, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for hearing our prayers individually. I thank you for hearing our prayers corporately, that you would just move among us, God, in a new and fresh way, that you would convict us of sin, that you help us, Lord, to be about the business of the church. And God, you'd help us to be a light, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done this morning in our hearts. We thank you most of all for the cross and for what your son did in his blood. And again, Lord, we give you all the glory. I'm going to say one more thing before we end praying. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to the Lord, you know that you don't know him and you're being convicted right now by the Spirit. Maybe you're one of those that has even respected the church, but you dared not join it for whatever the reason. But this morning, the Holy Spirit is drawing you in and you're saying, I need to know Jesus Christ. If that's you, I want you to know how easy it is. It's really just a matter of what we've been doing right now as a body. Confess your sin to the Lord. Ask God to forgive you and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you do that and you believe that he died and rose again the third day, that you will be saved. And so begin to ask the Lord. If you want to give your life to the Lord right now, begin to ask him to forgive you of your sins. And just give him your heart. Give him your heart. Tell him you believe that he paid for your sins, that you believe that he died and rose again the third day. And now just give yourself to him. Reckless abandon, giving it all to the Lord. Father, move among any in here that don't know you. I pray that by the time we walk out these back doors, everybody in this place will know you personally. And it's something, Lord, that only you can do by your Spirit. We give you the glory and give you the praise. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy and mighty name. Amen.